Great singing, everyone. Great crowd here tonight as well. It's good to see each of you. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. You can find the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, and go right back to the left. It's going to be left of Matthew, not far. So Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. The verses that we are focusing on tonight are really just going to be few, verses 18 through 21. We'll wrap up the last part of chapter 1. However, I would like to read chapter 1 in its entirety to help us be reminded of what we've studied already and catch the flow of it as we come to these verses 18 through 21. So I'll read that aloud. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, Zechariah, chapter 1, this is the word of the living God, beginning at verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they returned and said, "Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, He has dealt with us." Verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'I will show you what they are.' And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, 'We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly.'" Verse 12. "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years?' And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, 'Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal.'" Verse 15. "I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem.'" Now, tonight's text, starting at verse 18. "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. But I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. And may the blessings of our God be upon the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, I ask You to please accomplish everything You want to accomplish through Your Word tonight. For we know, Lord, that Your Word will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which it is sent. And Father, we believe that even Your Word written thousands of years ago, some 2,500 years ago, is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And even the book of Zechariah tonight, Lord, is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And I pray that it would tonight. Please help me to deliver Your Word. And I thank You for all the people here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we look at this passage together. This is the second vision of eight visions that Zechariah is going to receive. Night visions. The difference between a vision and a dream is that dreams come when an individual is asleep. A vision will come to them when they are awake. And Zechariah here receives this second vision, which description of it is fairly short, and you see two main players in this. You see the four horns, and then you see the four craftsmen that are in this. So let's just sort of work our way through this, and I want to try to give you some good context of this passage in a little while to help us see the importance of what is said here, I hope. So as we go back to verse 18, we see again that Zechariah raised his eyes and looked, and there in verse 14, he saw that there were four horns. All right, now let's talk a little bit about horns. What does the Bible mean when it uses the word horns? What's the big deal with that? It's used several times in this passage of Scripture. There were four horns in verse 19. These were the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. If you look down at verse 21, these are the horns that scattered Judah. And then near the end, cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah. All right, so the craftsmen had come to do that. So let's just discuss horns quickly. If you take your Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 2, I want to show you a few references in the Old Testament where the word horn is used, the meaning of it. Your translation might have even had their power or kingdom when the word horn is found in the New King James. But you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is the these are the words of who spoke the words here in chapter 2? 1 Samuel. Anybody see? Satan? Yeah, Hannah, that's right. Now let's notice what she says. You know the story of Hannah. God, Eli has promised her that she would have a son, that she would be with child and have a son. And this was her response to that in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Or an alternate for that is, my strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now let's look at the end of the chapter as well, or the end of her prayer. And that's going to be verse 10. In verse 10, she ends or concludes here by saying, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. All right, so the horn of the anointed of the Lord will be exalted. If you would join me in Lamentations, just after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 17. Of course, you know the book of Lamentations is written after the destruction of Jerusalem, when these nations had come in, this nation had come in, Babylon, and utterly destroyed Jerusalem. Lamentations 2, verse 17, Jeremiah writes this, and he says, the Lord has done what he purposed. Lamentations 2, 17. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. All right, so again, the idea here is that he has exalted the strength of the adversaries of Judah or of Jerusalem. Now, if you would join me, sorry to go back, but Psalm 75, and this would be the last one. As we just take a quick look at the way that horn is used in the Old Testament. Psalm 75 is found in verse 4, 5, and 10 here in Psalm 75. Psalm 75. All right, if you got that, would you say amen? Psalm 75, here's what we have. Psalmist writes, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. And then verse 10. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So he's pointing here out the strength of the wicked or the strength of the righteous and the cutting off of one and the exalting of another. And when you see that one's horn is lifted up on high, when one does not lift up their horn, it's talking about, really, it comes down to pride, it comes down to their strength and what they are doing with their influence. When we go back here to Zechariah, if you join me back there in chapter 1, verse 18, Zechariah is seeing these four horns that are coming. And in verse 19, he asks a question that we would wonder about as well. Four horns and a vision? Well, he speaks for us and he says, what are these? In verse 19. And you might have noticed that throughout this and then going into the next chapter, Zechariah's got this angel who's there talking with him. And that is the designation given to this particular angel. You see it in verse 19. And I said to the angel who talked with me. And if you pay attention in this chapter and especially the next as well, you'll see that that is the way this particular angel is referred to. So he asked, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, I've got a question for you. What horns did that? Zayden and then Andrew? What? Okay, great. Assyria and Babylon. Was there anyone else? Yeah, Egypt might be considered one. Syria may be considered one. There are several, actually, nations that were opposing Israel at various times and really wanted their demise. Edom was one that really gloried in the destruction of the Israelites. Moab and Ammon, these were all relatives to Israel, but yet they wished for and many times worked toward their destruction. Thing about it is, when we see this four horns, again, we might want to say, ooh, what were those four horns exactly? And really, to narrow it down and say that we can tell exactly who they were, we can't. And I can't even tell you for sure why the number four was used here. But we do know from history, from Scripture, that there were certain nations whose horns, whose strength was exalted by the Lord, that they might bring judgment upon the people of God because of their disobedience and their sin. All right, so let's just keep going. I think we've kind of established that. They scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. You know, Judah and Jerusalem would have been in the same southern kingdom. Israel would have been the northern kingdom. Then you go to verse 20, and here again it says, "Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen." So this is the second part of the vision. There's four horns in the first part, and now there's these four craftsmen. And now we might, again, Zechariah speaks well for us, because in verse 21 he asked the question that we might be asking, what are these coming to do? When he asked that question, he might actually be talking about all eight, the four horns and the four craftsmen. In other words, he sees these coming, what are these going to do? And he answers the question in verse 21, "So he said," that is, the angel said to him, "these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head." It was a bad situation. "But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it." Well, we would go on to ask the question now, who are these craftsmen? And that's a question that's not easily answered. There are some that view these as being some of the nations, perhaps even Rome or Persia, that those are the craftsmen. It seems, just from a natural reading of it, that it's more speaking of individuals. And if we think about individuals, you know, I wonder, and I'm just saying I wonder this, I don't know that anybody that I read would support what I'm about to say, but I wonder if these craftsmen that he's referring to are not people like Zerubbabel and Jeshua and Ezra and Nehemiah, that God's going to use this simple craftsman, this simple person, and that person is going to do something to these nations who seek the destruction of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. And he's going to use them to terrify them so that they no longer are able to carry out their will and purpose there among God's people. Yep, that's what I'm about to talk about. All right, so let's go there right now. That's a good transition, because this is very, very important that we understand this. Because as we understand the context of Zechariah's prophecy, I think it might bring some clarity. And also, as we understand the context of his prophecy, we'll be like, oh, wow, this vision of four horns and four craftsmen, that means something. That would be meaningful to them as they heard it. So if you would join me in the book of Ezra. Take your Bibles and turn to the history books, the book of Ezra, and let's do a quick review here of what's going on. The book of Ezra, I'll give everybody a chance to get there, the fourth chapter. All right, now as you're getting there, Ezra chapter 4. All right, what king sent the sent the people of Israel, I'll just call them that, the Jews, back to the promised land. What king decreed that they should return and rebuild the house of the Lord? Kaylee? Good. Cyrus, the king of Persia, right. Is that what you're going to say, Zayden? Okay. Yep. So, the king of Persia. All right. Now, what year did that happen? What year did he decree this? I'll tell you. It was the year 539, the first year of Cyrus. Okay, now, when we look at the prophecy of Zechariah, we find him prophesying in the second year of Darius. The second year of Darius would have been the year 520 BC. 539 minus 520, how many years difference is that? 19, good. Now, they would have gone back to Jerusalem, and if you look here in chapter 3, if your Bible has subheadings, if you look at verse 8, what does your subheading say there above verse 8? In chapter 3 of Ezra. Anybody? Right. The restoration of the temple begins. So the people in Ezra here have come back. They begin to restore the temple. So they're working hard. And we're about 3 years in right now. So we're at about the year 536 when this is occurring. All right. Now, if you'll look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the scripture says, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But, verse 3, Zerubbabel, the son of, and Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then in verse 4, the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now notice this. Even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. All right, so he points out here in these first five verses that the people who were living in the land, and what happened was the king of Assyria brought and planted some people there in Israel. They planted them there and they had different gods. This is probably ultimately where the Samaritan people came from. They were sort of a mixed breed. And they came in here saying that they wanted to help. And the Jews say, no, we're the ones who are going to do this. And in verse 5, it tells us that this continued from the time of Cyrus all the way 20 years later until the time of Darius. All right, so 2 decades at least of troubling and discouraging are taking place. Do you ever feel like in your life that there are times where you are troubled for long periods of time? That there are struggles for even going on into decades in your life? We all probably face those at different times. And the people of God who are here in Jerusalem trying to do what God called them to do are facing this discouragement. It goes on here to begin to talk about in this section how the kings of Persia over the decades, received letters from the half-breeds, if you will, there in Jerusalem, in that area. And they were constantly receiving these letters, trying to get the kings of Persia to tell them to stop. And if you look at the end of chapter 4, in verse 22, this is a sampling of how it worked. He says, verse 21. Ezra 4, verse 21. Now, give the command and make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? In verse 24, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. All right, so what you're getting at here is what we're getting at. There's about a 16-year stoppage of work on what God had called the people to do. And if you'll notice, you might remember already in the book of Zechariah, what year of Darius's reign did Zechariah begin to prophesy? Anybody remember? Zayden? The second year. Okay, so you'll notice here in verse 24 that this work was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, that brings us to about the year 520. All right, now if you'll look at chapter 5, verse 1, just a little bit more of the historical context. Chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. All right. Trouble's not over yet. Darius is contacted again by letter. Darius has to go look into the libraries to see what the history books say. Darius then finds out, hey, Cyrus did say for them to go back and to rebuild. And then Darius gives his permission for them to complete or to continue the work. And if you'll go to chapter 6, now verse 14. What heading do you find at verse 13? All right, the temple completed and dedicated. Now let's read here, starting at verse 13. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of who? And Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is, or was in the, what year? Sixth year of the reign of King Darius. How many years then did it take them to complete this work from the time they got started again? Took them about 4 years. Now, what would you think if you had been discouraged for almost 2 decades, almost 20 years, because these bully nations are telling you, no, you can't do it? And Then this prophet comes along having these visions. And one of his visions is about four horns. And these horns had scattered your people. These horns had not only scattered your people, but it's these horns that says, no, you're not going to do what God said to do. But that prophet comes along and tells you about those four horns, but then he says, oh, I see something else. It's four craftsmen. And those four craftsmen are going to terrify those horns. Those horns that have been stopping the work, those horns that have been terrifying you, oh no, the craftsmen will terrify them. And as a result, the measuring line will be stretched back out, and it's not going to stop at the temple. It's going to extend to the city. And there will be such a people in this city that it will be as though there were no walls that are able to contain them. They had been discouraged all of that time, but God here through these four horns and four craftsmen is promising to do something that borders on miraculous for that discouraged people. Now, I just want to draw a little bit of application. Because we can think about our lives as Christians. Or maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yet. We exhort you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins, even this night, because Christ died to save sinners. And let me tell you that Christ died as one who is able and did defeat our greatest enemies. He has defeated death. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated sin. So we might be weighed down and scared by these things, but I tell you, Christ has come and He has abolished them all through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. But that prophet comes along and he tells about these individuals. And we hear this message, and we actually see in our lives that as we live out our Christian lives, friends, we've been told in the Bible that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Does anybody know? Persecution. And what does the book of Acts say in chapter 14, I think verse 38, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. You see, we live out our lives, and I'm as guilty as anyone, living out a life discouraged and defeated as though we do not have a mighty Savior and a mighty God who is able to deliver us from our times of discouragement and our times of fear. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 10 that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But why has the good shepherd come? That we might have what? Life. And have it what? More abundantly. Tonight, as my word of encouragement to you and exhortation to you, whatever the trials or discouragement of your life may be, why do you wallow in them? For we have a great God who is the God of Zechariah, who is able to take those horns that have lifted up their heads against the people of God, and just with four craftsmen, He was able to terrify them. And I remind you tonight that there is one good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And because of Christ, because of the great God that we know from His Word, we are able to live our lives for the glory of God, defeating our enemies because they've been defeated. Face down discouragement, face down depression, face down sorrow, face down loss, face down opposition, face down persecution, face down tribulation, because we know that we have a God in heaven who lives, and His Son sits at His right hand always making intercession for us. So we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Let's pray together. I want to ask you to just take a moment tonight. I don't know what's going on in all of your hearts, but maybe there's tonight something you need to confess to the Lord. You need to confess that you're not trusting in Him. You're not believing in who He is. And tonight you need to confess that. You need to forsake that and find mercy tonight. Take just a moment, if you would. You remember Zechariah's message, "Return to me and I will return to you." Maybe tonight there's somebody here, you know you're lost. You know you're in rebellion against this God who is your Creator and who is so good to invite you to return to Him. If you know you're lost tonight, you need to get right with God. I urge you, confess your sins to the Lord. Do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. Run to Jesus, who is mighty to save. Lord, we can really be just like the people of Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin, and Lord, we can really get discouraged and get down, and we can stop doing the things that You've called us to do so often. And God, I just ask You tonight that I pray that this would be a surprise to us, even from the four horns and the four craftsmen, this vision that really said so much to that people then. And may we remember who our God is and what You've done to save us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we will walk in victory because Jesus is victorious over over death, hell, and the grave. And Father, I pray that we will live in such a way as Christ has made possible, that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And I pray, Father, that You would, with Your word, comfort your hearts, the hearts of Your people, and strengthen Your people this night. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.